Daniel chapter 11. Today is Reformation Sunday, a day in our church calendar where we commemorate the 16th century Reformation. October 31st, 2020, marks the 503rd year of the 16th century Reformation. And so, I shall leave off our regular study of the book of Jeremiah this morning and make a special mention of this grand historical event of the Christian Church, which sadly, right now, many of our evangelical churches, so-called, or Protestant churches, have long forgotten, ignored, and many are ignorant of this. Our subject this morning is the reformers who knew their God. And such as do wickedly against the covenant, shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And this is the text that will help us to understand a little better why or how the 16th century Reformation came about and what spiritual significance it has brought about or has on the people of God. Notice in this verse, it begins with a description of the wicked as do wickedly, and wickedly against the covenant. Wickedness is something that abounds in every age. There is no surprise or exception. Every place that you go, during different era or different time period. And this was true right from the start in the times of the prophets of old. The worst wickedness that we can see in the Old Testament was during the reign of King Ahab and Ahaziah. And against these two wicked kings, the Lord in His mercy raised up Elisha, who by the mighty power of God wrought great works of miracles to reprove these kings and the children of Israel for their wickedness and for their idolatry. Beside that, wickedness also abounded in the time of the early church. The unbelieving Jews persecuted the early Christians, and they even killed the Lord's servant Stephen, stoned him to death. He was one of the seven deacons, Stephen, who became a preacher of the gospel. And this time, the ones who stood with the tide of wickedness were the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wickedness also abounded during the time between the Old and New Testament, that so-called 400 years of silence before at the end of the Old Testament, before the beginning of the New Testament, this period. And this is the primary reference of Daniel 11:32. Daniel 11:32 actually refers to this period, the time between the Old and the New Testament. And in this verse, Daniel foretold or prophesied the advent of one who would desecrate the Holy Temple in Jerusalem and cause all offerings and sacrifices to cease. And this prophecy was fulfilled about 175 years before Christ in the person of King Antiochus Epiphanes, the one who stood against, and the one who stood against his wickedness were a band of Jewish rebels called the Maccabees. These Maccabees, they were small in numbers, no doubt, but strong in the Lord, and their exploit brought an end to the wicked reign of Antiochus. Until today, the Jews, they still remember the bravery every year of the Maccabees during the day of Hanukkah, commemorating the rededication of the second temple in Jerusalem. We have just seen how wickedness against God had abounded in the times of the prophet, in the times of the early church, and in the time between the Old and the New Testament. But nothing has changed. We also observe that whenever wickedness abounds, there are those who will oppose it. There are those who will somehow be courageous enough to do exploits in the face of the worst acts of wickedness and ungodliness. And we thank God for raising up such people in those times. And this reminds me of the words of the prophet Isaiah. He says this, "When the army shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." Isaiah 59, verse 19. And of course, that standard, the ultimate standard in that context of 59:19, is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But in another sense, the Lord indeed, according to his great mercy, do during those times of wickedness and ungodliness and evil and sin and violence, just like in the days of Noah, God raised up Noah. And this was exactly what happened in Europe nearly 500 years ago. There's nothing new under the sun, as the saying goes. Wickedness and evil continue to surface till this day. And sadly, we see it not only in this land, but everywhere. And by this time, wickedness and ungodliness had engulfed the Church of Rome. As worldly and evil men strive for the most coveted positions in the church, and the truth of God was obscured by vain traditions, doctrines of men, there seems to be no sign of relief from the oppressive rule of sin and darkness. But our God is faithful. Our God is true to His word. In His great mercy, God did raise up a standard and brought forth light out of that darkness. The Lord, by His Holy Spirit, initiated the Protestant Reformation, a movement in Europe that spread, that began on October 31st, 1517, which restored the truth of God's word, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, back to the church. And that is why we do well to commemorate and to thank God for this event, for this happening, for this revival, we can call it. The false teachings and the malpractices that had come into the church were removed. Those whom God used to reform the church were known as reformers. These were men who were strong, both in conviction as well as in courage. A welcome to one and all, those who have just joined us. We are right now meditating on the text from Daniel 11, chapter 11, verse 32. Daniel 11, verse 32, and we want to learn from the reformers of their lives, of their testimony. And so these reformers, they were men who were strong in conviction as well as in courage and boldness. They faced insurmountable and unimagined odds that would have easily overwhelmed any Christians and thus quenched the fire of Reformation. However, in the power of God the Holy Spirit, they triumphed, and they left behind an indelible, important legacy that still stands today. And we are the beneficiary of this spiritual heritage, which sadly, as I said, we have taken it for granted. And many are totally ignorant of this. The evangelical churches are so ignorant of the Reformation, they have so little interest, that right now, not many churches will commemorate Reformation Sunday. And still worse, as it is before. Not only are they unconcerned about the truth that the Reformation proclaimed, the grimmest reality of all is the extent which the churches, the evangelical churches so-called, have forsaken, rejected that truth, and by this fact, turned back to the same evil condition that necessitated the Reformation. Just like the children of Israel, they long to go back to Egypt. They say life is better over there. And same is happening to us in our time. Instead of continuing, remaining steadfast in the truth of the gospel, many churches right now has gone back to Rome, or the way of Rome. And so we do well to take heed and not to forget this momentous event and to pass this rich spiritual heritage to our children, our children's children. And this morning I'd like to consider with you, what was it we asked? What was it, or what enabled these reformers to be strong, to be courageous, and to do exploit for their God or of their God? What motivates them? What compelled them? What stirred them up in the face of danger? And by the way, we are not talking about spiritual danger. We are talking also about physical danger to their lives, to their family. We in the 21st century, we do not know how Christians during those times in the early church and later on of their life. Being a Christian is not like what we are today. It is dangerous to be a Christian in those days. You are not even allowed your Bible. And the answer, where did they get that? Where did they get the incredible courage, the patient endurance, the undying passion to restore the purity of the Church of Jesus Christ? And the answer is in verse 32 of Daniel 11. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. The reformers were Christians who knew their God. And for this congregation here, and those of you, we have already studied that in the book of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and also I think the book of Colossians. What is the word know? What is the meaning of the word know? And these reformers, they did not merely know truths and doctrines about God and give a mental assent, but they knew their God personally in their heart, experientially. It is not just up here. It is also here, more importantly. God was not merely a subject for these reformers or this theologian, a theological exercise. or discussion. God was their most faithful friend, a trusted guide, a heavenly Father, and above all, a most gracious and loving heavenly Father. They knew Him well, experientially, and were fervently devoted to Him. Their faith in their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not that orthodoxy. This morning we shall consider the devotional life of the Reformers of the 16th century, and time only allow us to just look at perhaps one or two. Their devotional life, and when we talk about their devotional life of the Reformers, we are not talking about their time spending, say, 5 hours just reading the scripture. We are talking about their life being a Christian. How do they live their life as a Christian? To put it simply, and to use that, or their life, or their testimony, their daily life, by the way, I'm referring to, not on some special occasion, their daily life. How do they live as a Christian? And to compare with us, how do we live our lives as Christians? After all, both of us, the Reformers and us, we confess, isn't it? Jesus Christ is my Savior, my Lord. And then, the Reformation, the devotional life of the Reformers and their close walk with God is the bedrock where the Reformation really began. The Reformation did not begin by having theological debates or argument or councils, but by the Spirit of God burning in the hearts of the Reformer. Consider for a moment what would have happened if all the Reformers had not really known the Lord Jesus, or if they merely had had knowledge of God, which produces nothing but dead faith. What would happen? Will we be able to right now be recipient and beneficiary of this spiritual heritage? I doubt so. They would certainly be able, these theologians, the Reformers, they are really indeed, they are fluent in the original language of the Bible. They are truly theologians. They spend hours in the Word of God. If it is just head knowledge for them, yes, indeed, they will be able to write volumes of books concerning the abuses of the Church of Rome. But would they be willing to take a firm stand for the truth and die for it? Will their hearts be set on fire for God and for His truth if it is just mere intellectual knowledge for them? Pure theology, so to speak. Would they be able to face the humiliation, the persecution, the fiery trials for what they believe, and preach those same beliefs with great passion, if it is just mere knowledge? I sincerely doubt that the Reformation would ever have taken place if all the Reformers had is only an intellectual knowledge of God, a technical understanding of who God is. And a case in point is this person by the name of Erasmus, a well-known Dutch humanist and scholar. Martin Luther, the Reformer, admired this man, Erasmus, for his famous superior learning, as Erasmus was the first person to edit and publish the Greek New Testament. His proficiency in languages, his powerful pen, and his scholarship provided the Reformers with much useful resources for their later works. In fact, some regarded Erasmus as the one who laid the egg that Luther hatched. But when Erasmus was asked, take note of this, when he was asked to join the movement to to reform the church, he utterly refused. He said that joining the reformers would endanger his position as a leader in the church. In that movement, for pure scholarship, which he regarded as his, for him, to be engaged in pure scholarship rather than to be in that movement to reform the church. He disliked religious controversy, even when the truth was at stake. He chose to remain neutral, and he died a Roman Catholic. Can you imagine if every person who became a reformer had been like Erasmus? There would be a lot of talk indeed, a lot of discussion, and plenty of committee meetings, but no action, no commitment, no biblical conviction to restore the purity of the church, and ultimately no reformation. Why? Because as God's word says, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. You see, my dear friends, the Reformation really began with personal heart knowledge that the reformer had for their God, or of their God. They had an experiential knowledge of their God, and they walked with this God daily, just like Enoch did in Genesis 5, 22 and 24. And I need not elaborate particularly to this congregation here what is the meaning of walk. We are not talking about the physical walk, isn't it? Now that we have a brief introduction of the importance of the devotional life of the reformers off to the Reformation, let us take a closer look at how the reformer lived their devotional life. And as I said, time allows me for only one or two examples, just to glean lessons for our emulation from their walk with God. And I shall begin with Martin Luther. Luther was born 1483 in Germany. He entered university in 1501 to study law. He was almost struck by lightning during a thunderstorm in 1505, which terrified him into joining an Augustinian monastery and became a monk. He dedicated himself to monastic life but found no peace with God. Luther became a doctor of theology, which in our days is called a PhD, was assigned to teach at Wittenberg. When the Roman Catholic Church doctrine of indulgences came to Wittenberg, he opposed it very vigorously. And this led to his writing of the 95 Theses against it, and he nailed it at the door of the Castle Church. The 95 Theses were printed and distributed throughout Europe. The Roman Catholic Church excommunicated Luther in January 1521. He was ordered to appear at Worms before the Emperor in April. There Luther made his defense, but was condemned as a heretic. He lived in exile in Wartburg Castle, where he translated the Bible into German. After that, he continued the work of reforming the church under the protection of Frederick III, Elector of Saxony. This led to the formation of the Protestant Church. Martin Luther was called home to glory in 1546, and this marks a quick summary of his life. But what about his devotional life? Luther's devotion was evident from the moment he became a monk. In an age when many were entering the ranks of the clergy with many questionable motives because of the RC church power and wealth, Luther's only motive for giving up his study of law to enter a monastic life was his own personal quest to seek after a merciful God and assurance of his own salvation. Such was his focus. The Lord Jesus Christ is personified as wisdom in Proverbs 8 chapter 8, verse 17, saying, "Those that seek me early shall find me." And because Luther sought for God with all his heart, he finally found the Lord. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And when Luther found God, he found God to be a mighty fortress, reflected in his famous hymn. He found God to be a defense that never fails. He found God to be faithful. And this became the source of Luther's courage. His personal knowledge of God was also a source of his praise and devotion. The Word of God, the Bible, inspired Luther to write 36 hymns. And of course, as I said, the most famous of it all, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And one way, my dear friends, to tell or to know yourself whether you are truly a Christian who knows God is to see how you view yourself. Those who think very highly of themselves do not know God truly, or who God is. But those who have received a true understanding of God will exclaim, like Elijah, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Isaiah 6 verse 5. Or, like Peter, who cried out to the Lord, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Luke 5 verse 8. I'd like to quote to you very quickly Thomas A. Kempis, and those of you who have not read his book, "The Imitation of Christ," sell your handphone and buy this book. Anyway, there will still balance for you to buy another phone. This book called "The Imitation of Christ," and I quote to you one from one portion. He says this: "Everyone naturally desires knowledge, but of what use is knowledge itself without the fear of God? A humble countryman who serves God is more pleasing to God than a conceited intellectual who knows the course of the stars, but neglects his own soul." And then he continues, "A man who truly knows himself, realizes his own worthlessness, and takes no pleasure in the praises of men." And furthermore, he says, "A true understanding and humble estimate of oneself is the highest and most valuable of all lessons. To take no account of oneself, but always to think well and highly of others, is the highest wisdom and perfection. Should you see another person openly do evil or carrying out a wicked purpose, do not on that account consider yourself better than him, for you cannot tell how long will you remain in a state of grace. We are all frail. Consider none more frail than yourself." Unquote. Luther's writing revealed to us a deep sense of personal unworthiness. However, this is not a false self-abasing of ourselves, but rather a reverential acknowledgement of how great God is and how insignificant we sinners are in the sight of this holy God, this creator of heaven and earth. Luther viewed himself as God's unworthy instrument for the proclamation of the newly discovered gospel as the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16. Neither did Luther regard the Reformation as a human act or accomplishment, much less his own private undertakings. He saw the Reformation as God's work alone. And in the preface of his first collected edition of his writing, Luther expressed a wish that all might perish and God's word alone be read. Here was a man whose passion for all was all for the Lord, whom he knew and loved so well. Luther's passion for God was naturally translated into hours he spent with God in prayer. One of his friends who spent time with Luther during a conference wrote this to Melanchthon. Melanchthon is another reformer together with Luther. And this friend, Vic, he wrote this, I quote, "No day passes that he," Luther, "does not give 3 hours to prayer and those fittest for study. Once I happened to hear him praying, 'Good God, how great a spirit, how great a faith,' was in his very words. With such reverence did he ask, as if he felt that he was speaking with God, with such hope and faith as with a father and a friend. 'I know,' Luther said, 'that thou art our Father and our God, and I am certain, therefore, that thou art about to destroy the persecutors of thy children. If thou dost not, then our danger is thine too. This business is wholly thine. We come to it under compulsion. Thou therefore defend.'" In almost these words, he says, "I, standing afar off, heard him," this man Vic, "praying with a clear voice, and my heart burned within me with a singular emotion when he speaks in so friendly a manner, so weightily, so reverentially to God." What about us? What is our prayer? How do we pray? Oh, do not get me wrong, my friends. I'm not suggesting that you spend 3 hours. After all, I believe Luther did not immediately, when he became a Christian, spend 3 hours. It is a years and years of cultivation, of spiritual growth, of maturity that led him to increase in his communion with God. But what about us? Is it not true? Many of us, including myself, we come to God with all our shopping lists. Bless me with this, bless me with my study, bless me with my wealth, bless me with a job, bless me that I can marry a handsome young man, bless me that I can marry a princess. We come to God, do you pray? Do you pray concerning the church? Are you concerned about these empty pews here? Are you concerned when your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are not able to come to church for whatever reason? Are you concerned about the spiritual and moral situation of this country? What are you concerned about, and what do you pray for? Brethren, I have said this many times to all of us. I hope you do not mind. I don't mean to bring this up to rebuild you, but let's face it. Let's face it. Look at the spiritual condition of our church. Look at the spiritual condition of our own life, and be frank about it, and be sincere about it before God. Brethren, let us cultivate this spirit of intimate communion with God, like what would Luther experience. And may we, like Luther, know our God personally, experientially, and find Him to be our mighty fortress, unfailing defense, so that we may increase and so that He may increase and we may decrease. I just want to move on to one last one, as time is running out. And that is this person by the name of John Knox. Born 1572. He was a student of John Calvin. He brought the Reformation to Scotland, closer at home, to home right now. Through his effort, the Presbyterian Church was founded. John Knox was actually very short and a very frail man. He was very weak physically. Perhaps he has some kind of a sickness, we're not sure. But what he lacked in physical stature, he had great abundance spiritually. He was truly a spiritual giant. When he preached, God moved the Scottish people to go around destroying every idol and image in the land of Scotland. And God made John Knox's Reformation's work so effective that by 1560, the Reformed faith had become the official religion of Scotland. But of course, sadly, right now, if you look at Scotland, again, like in England, everywhere else, it's down the drain. But do you know the secret of his spiritual power? Listen to this. John Knox was a man who wrestled with God in prayer. He was a man of the Word. I'm referring to the Bible. One prayer that John Knox constantly made to God was, do you know his famous prayer? Give me Scotland or I die. Again, those of us who say that, oh, we are very concerned about our salvation of our family members. Yeah, sure, once in a while pray, and the next moment don't pray. I feel like praying, I pray. I don't feel like praying, I don't pray. This is his prayer. His heart for his fellow countrymen, that they may come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. Such intense dependence on God was evident even when he was called into the ministry. Upon knowing God was calling him, what did John Knox do? He isolated himself and spent days in prayer and meditation of God's word before he took up the ministry work. His prayer becomes so powerful that even Mary, Queen of Scots, who tried to bring Roman Catholicism back to Scotland, and she confessed what? And you know, perhaps some of you, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. Can this be said of you, of me, that this is our prayer life? Does this not bring out to you the truth of Daniel 11:32? The people who know their God shall be strong and do exploit. Brethren, I just want to end here to urge all of us that we may spend time to look at our own spiritual life and to take a cue, so to speak, from the life of the reformers, their devotional life. And look at ours today. Am I growing spiritually in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we? Yeah, sure. You name it, man. You tell me the Bible. I have all this up here. I memorize verses, you know. I come to the church regularly. I study my Bible. I know God. I know about Him. You tell me which text, I can explain to you. If not, no problem. One click on Google, I get 1,001 hit, I get the answer. Do you know your God? Is this how you know God? Do you know Him personally so that you may be strong and do God's exploit? In our times, in our days, in our present age, we are in desperate need of Luther's, Knox's, Calvin's. We are living in days where immorality, immodesty have increased, homosexuality is accepted, debauchery is promoted, and greed and materialism reign supreme. Furthermore, we are seeing more and more of what the prophet Isaiah say in Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitterness for sweet and sweet for bitterness. Are we not seeing this today? You just turn to the pages, look at the media. Fake news, half-truth news. What is formerly good right now is considered evil. What is formerly bad right now is promoted and they say it is good. White, they say it is black. Black, they say it is white. There is a great need for us to recapture the spirit of the 16th century Reformation. And therefore, I end here. May the Lord help us. And may you be stirred to examine yourself if this is true of your life. How is your walk with your Savior your Lord, whom you confess or profess to be your Savior. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Father, have mercy upon us. And we pray for your Holy Spirit to work in us and to stir us and to challenge us and to turn us back to thee. So help us, we pray. Amen.